Father, we thank you as we come to the throne of grace this morning. We thank you that we can do so, Lord, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And by virtue of our relationship with him and the blood of our Savior, we approach the throne of grace. It is my heart's cry in the presence of Almighty God that every broken heart be healed and restored in this service. Lord God, that you are our stone of help, our Ebenezer. You, Lord, your help will be made visible to us, will be seen this year. Touch your people. Touch those that are hurting. Restore them, O God. Those that may be listening live, those in the chapel, any other area of the church, if they don't know you, O God, in Jesus' name, I pray that they will be saved today. Lord, we lift up all the people in that horrible snowstorm up east that you're just knowing that you're with them. But Lord, also this morning we lift up Louise, a dear sister in the Lord. Lord, she has Lou Gehrig's disease and she's in a wheelchair, Father, as you already know, and her feet are not working well. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, prayer knows no time, no space, no distance. As we all gathered together as one, uniting our faith and our love, we pray over Louise right now, asking you to heal her body, asking you to restore her to perfect health, asking you to bless her and her family. We ask that, oh Lord, and we ask you to bless this service now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 12. We're going to cover 12 verses, some of the most important verses in the book of Acts. Chapter 13, as we begin this morning, listen carefully now as you turn there. It begins the third phase, if you will, of the command of our Lord and Savior that he spoke to the disciples. He spoke to us as well before his ascension into heaven. He said in Acts 1:8, remember, the Lord told them, he says, I want you, you're going to receive power, that dunamis of God, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, not in you. They were already born again, just like we are. And it says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses into Jerusalem and to all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. In other words, to the last of mankind, we could put it that way. And so as we look at this going into all of the world, this first missionary tour or a missionary journey of Paul the Apostle, which begins in Acts chapter 13, where we are, and ends about chapter 14, verse 28, covers about maybe 2-3 years as they return to Antioch and Jerusalem and so forth. But it's very important that we remember that when Jesus ascended to heaven, what did he do? He transferred his mission to seek and save the lost. He transferred his mission to whom? To us, the church. Amen. Oh, come on. Are y'all awake? You've had a 15-minute reprieve later. Come on. No. Listen, the only plan for reaching the lost is you. There is no other plan. There's no plan B. You are what God has planned. It saddens me, though, when we think of Pentecost, for example, the birth of the church. It saddens me that Pentecost is more today is known more for tongues than it is for winning the lost. Certainly nothing wrong with speaking in other tongues. But the fact of the matter is, it's about they were empowered to go into all the world for the purpose of world evangelism. Amen? Well, let me ask you a question. Has world evangelism ceased? No. Well, so the same power that happened in the upper room is available to the church today. Amen? Now, with all that being said, a church that is not missional or a church that is not mission-minded is not really by definition a church. We've been commanded to go into all of the world. Thank God we do. We are a missionary minded church, aren't we? We're reaching out to the lost, reaching out to those in Mexico, all the things that we're doing. Now, with all that being said, this morning I want to talk to you from these 12 verses about the battle for the lost. Very important message beginning. Well, let's begin in chapter 12, the last verse there. It says, "And Barnabas and Saul, they returned from Jerusalem," meaning to Antioch, "when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." And that would be, of course, Mark, the writer of Mark's gospel. Remember that the church at Antioch, the Gentile church, they sent funds from their church to Jerusalem because Agabus the prophet had prophesied about the horrible famine that was coming upon the land. And so they collected the funds and they sent them by the hands of Barnabas and Saul to Jerusalem. Now they have completed that task, and Barnabas and Saul now leave Jerusalem. They returning to Antioch, about a 300-mile trip. And remember Antioch, I mean, it was a third largest city in Rome. It was 800,000 people, and the streets were paved, the colonnades and so forth. It was lit up at night. They even had running water in some of their homes. It was unbelievable. And here they start their journey back, and let's look now at the church beginning in chapter 13:1. It says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets, teachers," and they list them here. Barnabas, remember Barnabas, the son of encouragement. His real name was Joseph. That's his nickname. Simeon, who was called Niger. You know, I believe maybe there's a possibility that this great man, Niger, the word Niger is a Latin name, if you will. It's really a nickname. It means dark complexion or black. I believe probably, I can't prove it, but I believe that the man called Niger here was really the Simon of Cyrene who carried the cross for Christ. Now, look at the next one. Lucius of Cyrene and Manane, that's a Hebrew, that's comforter, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, literally the foster brother brought up with the one who killed John the Baptist. And then there's one more, Saul. What a wonderful diversity in the church at Antioch, the great Christian center that's going to send out these missionaries. And they were so dependent, thank God, and I hope we are, on the Holy Spirit of God, the divine helper of the church. Think about it. All five of these men, the leadership there that's listed, all five of them saved in at different times, different places. For example, Saul, of Tarsus, okay? And then we have Barnabas. He was from Cyprus. The other three guys, we don't know whatever happened to them. They don't give us any information. But four of them were Greek-speaking Jews, if you will, the Hellenists, and they were born outside of the land of Israel and other nations. Only one was, I think it's probably Manane there, was probably from Jerusalem. Now, with all that being said, the first missionaries were sent out of the church at Antioch, not Jerusalem. And let's look what they did. Verse 2, "And they worshiped, and they served, and they ministered to the church." They ministered to the Lord. They were before the Lord, and they were, in other words, they were living sacrifices. They were there, and they were worshiping Lord and praising Him and so forth. It says, and that they did something. They fasted. And you know what? If they fasted, that means that they also were praying, because fasting is always accompanied by prayer. Amen? So here they are. Think about it for a moment. Whenever you go before the Lord and you're just seeking the Lord, that means this group, this church, they were hungry for the mind of God. They were hungry for the will of God. They were hungry for the plan and the purpose of God. Think about it now. Missions, think the first missionary journey was birthed out of prayer. Can you imagine how powerful that is? And look what the Spirit did. It says, and the Holy Spirit what? Said. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So we know what they did, and we know what the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit speaks, and they were speaking again to those who were seeking divine direction from God. You know, God uses those who are serving Him. Amen? Light comes to those who are seeking light. Oh, how we need to be doing that today. And, you know, we think about the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Does the Holy Spirit still do that? Of course. We go back and you can look in the Bible there in Go back when he spoke to Philip, remember in Acts chapter 8? You know, he said, the Spirit said to Philip, go and overtake that chariot, you know, go near to it. Or in Acts chapter 10, whenever the men came seeking Peter to go to Cornelius's house, the Holy Spirit said, there's men down below wanting to speak with you. He says, go with them. Don't worry about anything. Just go with them. The Holy Spirit is still speaking to us today. Now look at verse 2 again. He says, separate to me, the Holy Spirit said, Barnabas, Saul, for the work which I've called them. So the Holy Spirit not only speaks, but the Holy Spirit calls. And may I say with tenderness that the Holy Spirit is the only and the sole agent of those who called the missionaries and calls people. You know, a church board cannot call people. Do you understand? Yeah, the church doesn't call people. I'm going to vote on that person. I think no. That's not how it works at all. Man doesn't do that at all. The Holy Spirit is the one who told the church what to do. Thank God. The first missionary journey in the history of the church began with the activity of the Holy Spirit of God. Whenever the Holy Spirit is given his proper place in the life of the believer or in the life of the church, great things happen. A.W. Tozer said this, if God were to take the Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what the church is doing would go right on, and nobody would know the difference. We have so much in human resources available to the church today that we manage to serve the Lord without the unction of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. May that never be said of this church. May that never be said in each of your lives. Listen, true Christianity is always the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Leading us, guiding us, opening up, illuminating God's word to our hearts and so forth. Today, much of the church, it seems like, and I say this with tenderness, it seems to me that the church in a way, don't you think it's kind of taken over the activity of the Holy Spirit? Look, question. Whenever the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me under Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them, which they're going to go into all the world and so forth to the Gentiles. The question is that did they ask for any qualifications? No. Did they say, well, you know what? Well, you need to go through class missions training 101. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that if God set it up. But you know, God doesn't need for us to go to another conference. Stepping out in faith, the Holy Spirit says go, and you just go. And you know, when you do that, that's when the adventure begins. That's when true life begins. And you know what? The church at Antioch didn't say, okay, since the Holy Spirit's called you, here's where we think you ought to go. That didn't happen. The Holy Spirit is the one who did the calling and the one that's going to take care of it. Look at verse 3 again. And then having fasted, this is what the church did. And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they, the church, sent them away. So what did the church do? The church laid hands upon them. Why? For a new anointing? No. You know, we have all the anointing we need. We should be walking in what God has already given us. Amen? Now, was it to impart something to them? No. No, it wasn't at all. No. Only the Holy Spirit imparts gifts. I don't need to go to a man to have some impartation. Do you understand that? The Holy Spirit, if he wants me to have something, do you know what? He's going to give it to me. Do you believe that? I believe it with all my heart. That doesn't mean we shouldn't lay hands on people and pray for them and all that. Or if they're sick, we lay hands upon them. I'm not saying anything like that. No. But what I'm saying is the church can't bestow anything, but the church can recognize men and women of God. That's why it says they laid hands on them, meaning they were in agreement with what the Holy Spirit said. Now question, we're not even told, how that came about. Was it an audible voice? The Holy Spirit said, did it come through a prophet? Did it come through a word or not? How did that happen? We're not told. It could have been very well an audible voice. We don't know. Now, it says here, they sent them away. How much of an offering do you think they took up for Paul and Barnabas to send them out? Did you know they did not give them a penny? Philippians 4:15, Paul tells us that no one helped us. Only the church at Philippi ever helped him. Paul was a tent maker, remember, by trade. So obviously they went to work and they provided their own funds for that. You know, the Bible tells us, or rather the missionary Henry Martin said, the spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we must become. So the Holy Spirit speaks, the Holy Spirit calls, and the Holy Spirit sins. Look at verse 4. So being sent out by the church? No, by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia. That's that seaport near, not too far from Antioch. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus, of course, is that beautiful, incredibly beautiful island. And now for the first time, the gospel is going to sea. It's going to the Mediterranean. It's going there to the island of Cyprus and so forth. You know, God is a soul winner, isn't he? His son Jesus is a soul winner, and we should be soul winners ourselves. You know, F.B. Meyer said this. He said, the church which is not a missionary church will be a missing church when Jesus comes. Amen. Verse 5, and when they arrived at Salamis, they're in Cyprus, okay, the city in Cyprus, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their assistant. Now, we know that's John Mark, and the person who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And Mark is the nephew of Barnabas, if you will. So here you have these two men sent out by the Holy Spirit. No income, no cell phones, you know what I'm saying? And here they go, they're going. Now let's look what the devil does and what the devil did. The rest of these verses are so vital for us to grasp this morning. There is a battle going on then and now for lost people. Do you understand? There is a battle. Satan hates everyone, but he doesn't want to lose anyone that's not born from above. Do you understand? He wants to hold a person till the moment that they die. And when the moment they die, if they don't have Christ, you know what's going to happen. No, listen, the devil right here, the battle of the heart and the soul and the mind, if you will, for Sergius Paulus. That's what we're going to look at. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, it says that the devil, what does he do? He's going to and fro. He's looking for whom he may devour. He always is looking for a victim. So let's go now to Cyprus there in verse 6. And when they had gone through the island, meaning Cyprus, to Paphos. Now, Paphos at that time was the ancient capital of the island of Cyprus. And the religion of Aphrodite was literally, it dominated every aspect of life there in that city. If you go to Cyprus today, you know, there's the old Paphos and the new Paphos. It's beautiful, the area there. And the worship of Aphrodite was horrible. In other words, every woman there on that island, they were expected to submit themselves at least once in their life to the service of the temple, which meant that they would stand upon the steps and there at night, whenever the sailors, whoever came by, they would offer themselves in prostitution. And then the money that they earned from prostitution, they would then take and give it as an offering there in the temple. So it was a very wicked, wicked society. And look what happened. And when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, or literally the Roman governor, Sergius Paulus. Watch this now. An intelligent man. I like that. How the Holy Spirit recorded that for us. An intelligent man. And look what he did. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Can you imagine that happening? I mean, here's a man that is seeking, obviously, he's searching, he wants to know the truth, he's surrounded by this demonic man, Elimaeus, as we'll learn in a moment. Listen, any time that we move forward to seek to advance the gospel, to save people, if you will, well, you must expect opposition from the powers of darkness, amen? So you know what's wrong today and why so many Christians get so frustrated when they're trying to win the lost, is that, you know, you pray with them, or you minister and witness to the word of God, and you get frustrated and you say, well, they're just not getting it. Loved one, listen, if you could look beyond them for just a minute and see the demonic realm trying to hold them and keep them captive and keep them in death, you'd change your mind, wouldn't you? In other words, you'd be working a whole different way. And the reason is there is a battle going on. There's a battle for the lost. And so we look here and hear of this person that's around this governor. Sorcery is witchcraft, which originates from the devil himself. He's also a false prophet. He's not leading this man in any truth at all. He's leading him away from the truth. And he's also a Jew. And his name is, in Aramaic, is Bar Jesus, which means son of Jesus. In Hebrew, be son of Yahweh or son of salvation. And he was neither of those things at all. And look what he did. But Elimaeus, the sorcerer, for so is his name translated. Elimaeus is Greek, meaning the enlightened one. Look what he does. He withstood them. He opposed them, Barnabas and Saul. And why? Because he was seeking to turn the governor, the proconsul, away from the faith, away from the good news, away from salvation. Is there anything more damning than that? More horrible than that? Can you imagine a person preventing someone from being saved, from having their sins washed away, from receiving eternal life, having their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, becoming a new creation? That's what this wicked man was doing. And wherever you, then or now, when we offer salvation, when we go out, I promise you the devil's great desire is to stop you and limit you and stop the plan and the purpose of God. He comes to steal, he comes to kill and destroy. Now listen, there is in our text, there was then a literal battle for the soul, the heart, the mind of the governor there of Cyprus, Sergius Paulus. A battle was absolutely raging. And this sorcerer, he withstood or opposed Paul. In other words, he was saying, man, listen, this governor is my great prize. I'm not going to give him up to you. Who do you think you are coming in here from another, from Antioch, barging in on me? Do you not know who I am? I'm the enlightened one. I'm the one who, I know what's going on. I have all the demons working for me, if you will. And look now what Paul did in verse 9. And then Paul, or Saul, who is now called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud. Boy, this guy was under the control of the demons, wasn't he? Look what he says here. This is what you call practicing tolerance. You son of the devil. In other words, you're no Bar Jesus. You're no son of Jesus. You're no son of salvation. The devil is your literal father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and you're just like him. Now, he says, you're the enemy of all righteousness, and will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Look at that contrast. Paul was full of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Was Paul already full of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Just like we are, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. But you know what? The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, it's a commandment. It says, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, if God commands that, then it has to be able to be achieved. Amen? We need to be filled every day. Pray in the Spirit every day. We need to seek the Lord every day. And here they are. Paul is full of the Spirit, and here's one full of the devil. Look at that contrast, and look at these characteristics. He was full of all deceit. Whenever you're in the battle for winning the lost, it could be your relative, it could be a father, mother, it could be a brother, friend, or prodigal. Whenever that happens, you have to understand that there are so many things against that lost person that's out there. It is literally a battle, just like we're seeing right here. And Paul recognized it because the Holy Spirit started speaking through him. And he said, oh, you are full of all deceit. In other words, the deceit means to entrap with bait. He's luring that Sergius Paulus away and so forth. He was a master, if you will, this sorcerer, was a master in deception. Is the devil a master too in deception? Absolutely. Don't you hate to be deceived? Yes. And here he is, and he calls him just like it is. He says, not only that, you're full of all fraud. That literally means that this sorcerer was a master of all wickedness, and he practiced it with such ease. Like it was just a natural gifting to him. That's how wicked this person was. And look what he says here. You son of the devil. Remember, devil means in the Greek there, it means slanderer. It means accuser of the brethren. He says, your father is the devil. You know, when I look out at the 21st century church today, this is not a judgmental call or anything like that. But I look out and I go, I don't understand how Christians or so-called Christians who say they love the Lord, I don't know how they can say such horrible things about other believers. I never have understood that. You know, we have the devil trying to destroy us. Why in God's name would we have a brother or sister trying to destroy us? Amen? See, when they do that, if they do that, they take on the nature of the wicked one, which is a slanderer, accuser of the brethren. Listen, those things should not be happening. I really would question a person who does those sort of things, whether they are born again or not. I would question whether the love of God has actually filled their heart or not. Are you listening to me? We live today in such a, where we think, you know, listen, David said, put a muzzle on my mouth. That's a good word. Be careful what you say. Jesus, what did he tell us? He said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. What more comes of this is evil. Did you know that every idle word that we speak will be, we will be held accountable in that day at the judgment? You know what an idle word is? An idle word is a word that doesn't bring life to the person. Just an idle word. It's just saying anything. Jesus said, oh, listen, man, your words are important. Words matter. Amen. Now, with all that being said, he says, you know what? You're the son of the devil. And he says, not only that, and it gets worse. Look at this one. He says, you're the enemy of all righteousness. Paul says, you are, Elymas, you are a personal enemy of Almighty God. A personal enemy of Almighty God. Everything that is right, you're against. Everything that is good, you are against. You are a complete enemy of God. And you know what he says? Here's what you're doing. He says, you know, you're perverting the right ways of the Lord. What does that mean? That means that this person was literally plotting against the plan and the purposes of Almighty God. The Holy Spirit was there in that room. They had led Paul and Barnabas to the place to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. And this saucer was trying to prevent him from hearing the word of God. It's G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, the severest words of the Bible, Old and New Testaments, are reserved for those who stand between men and truth, for those who stand between men and God. How horrible a judgment it must be trying to stop someone from receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. Is there any wickedness greater than that? Now look what he says in verse 11. He says, and now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, meaning the judgment of God. And you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. So it was a temporary blindness, God's grace literally in effect. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him. That word mist is only used here in the New Testament. That dark mist visible to the eye, it fell upon him. And he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. So this wicked sorcerer, he goes from spiritual darkness now into physical darkness. He's an example, if you will, of the blind leading the blind. And this is the first recorded miracles of the apostle Paul. And it's interesting that the same judgment that fell on this sorcerer, it fell on Paul, remember, there on the Damascus Road. He was blinded. Now, so here this sorcerer, he blinded others from the truth. Now he can't see at all. Now, look what Sergius did. Sergius Paulus, verse 12. Then the proconsul believed. That means he absolutely believed. When he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is where our sermon really begins. If you miss this, it'll be your own fault. There is a battle today that is raging, just like there was a battle then that was raging for the hearts and the minds and the soul of people that are lost. And I look and I see the things that are happening today and I go, oh God, how we need today a revival in this land. Amen. And I go and I say, Lord, please help us. But what I want you to see something, and this is the most important thing. What Sergius Paulus, he now is a Christian. He is now a believer. Okay. He's now a new creation in Christ. But I want to ask you, why was he astonished? What was the cause of his astonishment? Was it because a dark mist fell upon the sorcerer? No. Was it because of the word that the Holy Spirit spoke through Paul to the wicked sorcerer? No. Sergius Paulus was absolutely blown away because of the word of the Lord, meaning the word there is didache in the Greek. It means the doctrine. It's the teaching of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what he heard and it blew him away. Listen to me. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and by hearing the word of God. Whatever you do, never ever forget the truth of these verses. I hear today so many Christians were going, teach me how to lead somebody to the Lord. What do you mean by that? Well, I need to go through class 101, 201, 301, 401, 501, 601, 701, then graduate and get my paper. I need to know the Romans road backwards and forwards. No, you need to be led by the Spirit of God. You need to know the Word of God. You know, there's people that are waiting for a living Word, and you have it in your heart if you're a man of prayer, a woman of prayer, if you're in the Word of God, meditating upon it. You have the word for, you have the word of life, it says in Philippians, in your mouth right now. You have all that you need. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't memorize the Roman road or any of those things. But the reason I say that, don't forget the truth of these verses, loved one. And it's this, leading a person to Christ is not a formula. It's a war. Do you understand? Paul had to fight. Was Paul fighting? He was in a battle with darkness for the very heart and soul of this governor named Sergius Paulus. Listen, no, it's an all-out war against the forces of hell, and Satan will do absolutely anything to stop a person from coming to Christ. I remember one night at my house, there's a whole lot of people there. And anyway, I kind of got away from everybody and was sitting in the living room away from everyone. This girl came over to me, young girl. And she says, I hear that you're a pastor. I said, that's right. She said, and she starts talking about the Lord and immediately, or she's not a Christian, and immediately the Holy Spirit, I knew the presence of God was there. And I started talking to her and talking to her. And the more that I shared the word of God, the more that I told her all that Jesus Christ had done for her, how much he loves her, and taking her through the script, you know, she didn't even hardly blink an eye. She just kept getting closer to me and closer to me and closer to me. And finally I said, you know what? You can be born again. Jesus can come into your heart right now. And she said, I want that. I want. And I said, I want you to pray with me. And all of a sudden, the group of people she was with rushed in and said, hey, we've got to go right now, and grabbed her and took her out of the house. Listen to me. Why did they do that? So, yes, it was a battle. It was a battle for her heart, a battle for her soul. Listen, you think demons are not real? They are very real. They're lying spirits. They're deceiving spirits. Listen, they want to keep a person in bondage. They want a person to go to hell because they know that's where they're going. They don't have a chance. The demons believe and tremble, but they don't obey God. They know the word is true. When the demons came up to Jesus, when he was casting them out, and what did he say? They said, oh, Jesus, the demons said, don't send us. Are you going to send us before our time into the pit to punish us? Don't do that. He says, well, go into the pigs. You remember that? And they all ran over the cliff and died. Listen, have you come to torment us before our time? They cried out. Demons speak. They know what the future punishment they hold. They are real. They are existed and they are defeated. However, to those that are lost, to those that they're dead, spiritually dead, loved one, listen, they're in trouble. How many times someone tried to lead you to the Lord, but you wouldn't come? You just wouldn't yield. And they could talk to you about anything. They could talk to you about Buddha. They could talk to you about Hinduism. They could talk to you about Islam. They could, any UFOs. You know what I'm saying? Woo. You know, and hey, that's cool. The moment that you mentioned Jesus, though, what happened? There was like a glaze went over your eyes. Don't talk to me about that stuff. I don't want to hear that. Where does that come from? It comes from hell. You see, the battle for the lost, your loved ones, the ones that in your family maybe that are not saved, the ones that you meet wherever God leads you, you know, the thing is, they're in a war. And the only way that we're going to get them saved is that you're going to have to pray for them. You're going to have to believe the word of God. Amen? That's what it's all about. Now, look here. Again, never forget the truth of these verses. Paul battled for the soul of this governor. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who winneth souls is wise. Let me read the Amplified. He who is wise captures humans' lives for God as a fisher of men and receives them for eternity. He who wins souls is wise. Listen, if you're going to win something, that means there's going to be a fight. Amen? I mean, isn't there a football game on today? I think. Isn't it the Sissy Patriots and who else? What's that other team? Is that Peyton Manning? Another sissy. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. May the best sissy win. No. Listen. If you're going to win something, he who wins what? People, souls. If you're going to win, that means there's a struggle. That means there's a battle. It doesn't say, well, you know, don't worry about it. God just select, you know, whoever calls, don't worry, God will take care of it. No, he uses you. He uses me. He uses his church. There is a battle that is raging today in our nation like never before. You know why so many Christians are not really witnessing? It's because you give up. You witness the wrong way. You take the Bible and beat people with it. I'm not criticizing you now, but you don't beat people with the Bible. The Bible says to speaking the truth in love. You don't use the Bible as a weapon. You use the Bible as a truth to get people saved. And then, you know, you say, well, I'm tired of it. I've talked to him and talked. No. There's a battle. You know, when I go through my neighborhood, there's certain families I'm praying for. If you saw my e-prayer list, you'd be shocked because I have it all listed out, what I'm praying for and why. And I go through in my early morning walks. I may be praying over this home, praying, oh God, save them. I also say when I pray, let every demonic spirit be displaced and removed from my neighborhood and go to Dallas in Jesus' name. Amen. You understand? Now you know I'm joking. No. We live in enemy territory. This is not our home. We have no continuing city here. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're passing through. We have a better home. Amen. Now, so that means that since we live in enemy territory, remember what the Bible says, for the whole world, the world system lies in the sway of the wicked one. You know, the little God, the God of this age. We know what he's doing. We're not ignorant of his devices, but we live in his territory. But we know that the real war has already been won by Jesus on the cross. Amen. Because in the cross, he disarmed principalities and powers and triumphed over them in it. Amen. Now we know, yes, that's right. We know it's true, but listen carefully now. That doesn't mean that there's not a battle. There is a battle. And if you don't know there's a battle, then what you do, you just kind of give up. No, you need to, that person in the workplace, that person that goes to college with you, sits over there in the other seat, or that the cafeteria work, whatever it is, or you know, your next door neighbor, your lost son, father, daughter, whatever it might be. You say, I'm praying. Oh Lord, I'm praying. I know, God, you're going to touch them. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe it's the will of God for people to be saved? Yes. All right. It's the will of God. We all know that. The Bible tells us in 1 John. Let me just read it. You know, by the second service, my mind, you know, is fried. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, say that with me, anything according to his will, not our will, his will, God hears us. And we know that he hears us, that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now listen, is it the will of God to save your lost relative? Okay, now you know then when you start praying the will of God, you're in agreement with God. Amen? And I start saying, listen, I'm praying for people. I said, Lord, I know it's your will to save them. Yes, but they have a will of their own. I know that. But oh God, I know you want them. I know you want them saved. Don't stop praying for those that are lost. That's part of winning the lost. That's part of the battle. Now, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:25, it says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Like I said, don't take your Bible and beat people with it. Love people. The lost don't know that they're lost. They're not new creations. They don't know that, listen, they're the natural man. The natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit, okay? He can only welcome, like you've heard me say 1,000 times, he can only welcome the things in the world into his heart, not the things of God. Why? He's not born again. He's lost. Now, it says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And that they may come to their senses, and here it is, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Think about that. Doesn't that break your heart? I mean, they don't know they've been taken captive. They don't know that Satan is their master. No, there's not one unbeliever out there that would ever say, you got to be kidding. They tell you you're crazy. They say you're one of those Bible thumpers, Jesus freaks, whatever. You know what I'm saying? But see, they don't know that. They don't believe in the wicked one. They don't know that he's real. Why? Because the devil and his demons have deceived them. Amen? That's right. Now listen, there is only one way to rescue the slaves of the devil. There's only one way to rescue the lost person. There's only one way, and we do it with the truth. Do you understand me? Don't miss this. You do it with the truth. The truth. We must use, loved one, the same sword that Paul used. Listen, Sergius Paulus, he was astonished at what? Not the miracles. There's nothing wrong with miracles. I believe in miracles. I've seen miracles. And maybe that miracle perhaps helped a little bit in his believing. I don't know. But also, the sorcerer, who probably was performing all kinds of lying signs and wonders as well. So he wasn't astonished at the miracles. What was Sergius Paulus blown away by? By the teaching of the word of God, which resulted in what? His believing. His becoming a brand new creation. Remember the weapons of our warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following. It tells us what to do, how to stand against the devil, how to win the lost and so forth. Ephesians 6, 17, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword, the Word of God, which is the Word of God. Listen, take the sword of the Spirit. If you're going to battle for the lost, you have to have the sword of the Spirit. And when it says take the sword of the Spirit, that means it's not an option, it's not a suggestion in the Greek, it's an imperative, meaning that it is a command that we all must do. Why? Because we are in a real war with a real devil who will do anything to stop you from using the Word of God. We don't need our intelligence to lead people to Christ. Did you know that? We don't need to be, God uses the base things of the world. I mean, God can even make a donkey talk. Hello? Yeah. No, it's not by power. It's not by might. It's by the Spirit. Amen. Listen, the Holy Spirit can put words in your mouth. You know, I know when I was a little boy, I went to church one time, only one time. And I was about, I don't know, maybe 6 years old, I guess. I don't remember, but I know I hadn't started school, elementary school. And, I didn't mean reform school, in case you were wondering out here. And so I went there, and I'd never been to church ever. I mean, never. And here I am, and I'll never forget her. And my mother had already left, you know what I mean, at home, and I didn't have any motherly influence there in my life. And the Sunday school teacher was Mrs. Graves. The moment I saw her, I just loved her. I went up and hugged her, didn't even know her. And I needed a mother. And so I sat on the very front row of that class. And Mrs. Gray started going, okay, we're going to have a little quiz, and we're going to go through the colors of the Bible, what the colors mean. I didn't have a clue what the colors mean. Do you understand? So I was on the very front row, and you know, what does blue mean? Somebody in the back said, oh, I know. And they said, heaven, you know. And, what is red? And then the blood, you know, it goes on and on. You know, what does white stand for? I know. She said, okay, Billy, what is it? I'm talking about I froze. I mean, I froze. There I am on the front row, didn't know beans about anything. You understand? And as God is my witness, my mouth started moving, and I wasn't moving it. I know it sounds crazy. It was moving, and I said, purity. I never heard that word in my life. Do you understand? And she said, that's right. And then I fainted, you know. The Lord, he's working. He wants to, listen, he'll do anything to get someone saved. I wish to God I'd come to Christ that moment instead of suffering all those years and all the pain and all the hell that you have to go through. Now, if I'd only asked Christ to come into my heart, then, oh, how different it would have been. Listen to me. We're in a real war. And what the devil does, this battle for the lost, he says, oh, if I can just take the sword of the Spirit out of your hands, if I can just get you to stop meditating on the sword of the Spirit, if I can just get you to lay your Bible aside so much where it just gathers dust, that's what he wants. He doesn't want you meditating on the Word, memorizing the Word. He doesn't want you to do any of those things. He hates the Word. Because he knows that the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the most powerful thing on this planet. That's why Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then in verse 36, he said, and if the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed. And the devil wants no lost person set free. He wants to keep them captive. If you go back and study church history, you'll find that all the people of God, Paul, James, John, all of them, Peter, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, Martin Luther, Billy Sunday, all the way on through all the great revival. You know what they did? They used the Word of God. Hello? They used the sword of the Spirit. And what is the source of the sword of the Spirit? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Which is, here it is, the Word of God. The Word of God that Sergius Paulus heard, that set him free. Listen, the word there, in the Bible, here in Ephesians 6:17, the one I just quoted about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the word in the Greek for word is rhema. That is a battle word, if you will. It's a warfare word. Remember, let me just read to you in the book of Romans. It says in Romans 10, it says here, in verse 14, it says, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Paul is telling us. And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's us. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, the good news, the gospel of peace, not the gospel of hate, not the gospel of anger, who bring good tidings or glad tidings of good things, not bad things, to those that are lost. And so have they not all obeyed the gospel? And Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Then verse 17, here it is. So faith cometh by hearing and hearing. Did you catch that? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing what? The word, the rhema of God, the word of God. Sergius Paulus, he's there. What does Paul do? He pulls out his sword, and the thing that astonished the governor, the word, and something happened. See, rhema is a living word. Logos is the written word, okay? Rhema, the spoken word. This is information. when this is living sharper than a two-edged sword. Amen. Whenever you are preaching, whenever you're sharing, you know what's happening? The word of God is alive. You're speaking it out. That goes into the hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. And all of a sudden, the information, the logos on the page, the information, what happens with Sergius Paulus, it became rhema, or living information in his heart. And he became what? A new creation in Christ. He believed. He was astonished at the teaching. Loved one, listen to me. The devil wants you away from this book. You're not going to win anyone to the Lord if you're not in the book. Amen? Come on, let's be honest. We're not here to play around. No, listen. The rhema of God, where that information becomes revelation. Don't ever lay aside your greatest weapon. I pray in Jesus' name, surely the powers of darkness, they haven't deceived you, have they, to where you've laid aside the word, where you don't feel the word of God isn't important anymore? Oh, listen, you know, to a lost person, when they hear the word, I remember it. I'll never forget it. There on that beach, the day he didn't give me the address the day I was led to the Lord, but what he said to me, I knew it came alive in my heart. Because I was looking for what he said. When that hippie walked up to me and he said, what are you looking for? And I said, I'm looking for the truth, man. And he said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I looked up at him. Those words came alive in my heart. And I said, what is the truth then? He said, hold my hand. And immediately when he prayed and I prayed, I was born again. Why? Because the spoken word, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God, the living word of God, it became alive in my heart, and I was transformed. I was changed. I was born from above. Are you listening to me? That's what you do whenever you go out. That's what happens, loved one, when you go out and you do that. See, the word of God is living. It sets people free. I remember I told you this story about that time that I was, you know, working out when I was a young man, you know, in the gym. I used to go work out, you know, every morning, man. And when I was at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, and so I was on my bicycle warming up, you know, like a real workout guy, right? And there was over there, remember how I told you those guys, those teenage guys were over there and looking in the mirror, you know, and they were, you know how they get in the mirror and they start doing this? And or they'll, you know... You know what I'm saying? And I mean, they're hideous, you know, huge. And so they were looking in the mirror and they were all greased up, you know, and everything. And I'm over here working out, man, you know. And so, the Lord said, I want you to go over and talk to them. And, I just kept bicycling, you know. I said, what? I go over and tell them about what, Lord? He said, go over and tell them today's the day of their salvation. I said, you gotta be kidding me. He said, have you seen those guys' arms? I mean, hello. And I hadn't even made my will out, you know. This is Las Vegas. You know what happens in the desert? That's where you end up. And this was back then. Before, oh, never mind. I couldn't say it's on air. The mafia might get me. So, you know, I went over there and they were, you know, looking at their muscles and everything. And I said, hey, my name's Bill. And I said, I'm a Christian and the Lord wants me to come over here and tell you something. I was ready for every fist in the world to just hit me. And I'll never forget it. Here are these guys, man, they were, how they walk. You know, I'm not being, if that's you, I love you. But, you know, and as soon as I said, today's the day of your salvation. They turned to me and said, what does that mean? And that's when I went, yeah. Let me tell you what that means. I said, today you're going to come in and find green pasture. And when you go out, you're going to find green pasture. He said, what does that mean? I said, be at my house tonight at 6 o'clock. Gave him the address. It's true. You can ask my wife. Here, my wife didn't know about this either. So all of a sudden here, we had a little condo, you know, and we had a knock on door at 6 o'clock. And here come those two big guys. They were in the tightest, you know, I don't know how they even breathe, man. And they came in, and this is, as God is my witness, I said, they said, okay, tell us. Today, what does this mean? I said, it means that Jesus Christ, you must make him the Lord of your life. And they immediately, they collapsed in the living room when I said that, and they started weeping and received Christ as their Lord. You know, listen, but it's the word of God. It's the living word of God that goes out. And when we're obedient to the Lord in the garden or in the temptation scene in Matthew's gospel, whenever Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit and the devil was tempting him, how did our Lord defeat the enemy? How did he do it? He took out the sword, didn't he? He said in Matthew 4:4 to the devil, he said, listen, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What does that mean? It means that we as a believer can demonstrate the defeat of our enemy with the sword of the Spirit. We can go into battle and those that are hurting and those that are lost and those that are beaten down and addicted to drugs and every kind of other thing in their life. We can say, Jesus set you free. Jesus will deliver you. Why? We have the living word of God. We are in a battle for the souls of people. Don't be lazy Christians. Don't be that. Listen, God's depending upon you to go out and do the work. His ministry on earth, he's depending on you. Jesus said in Mark 1:17, he told the disciples, he tells us the same. He said, follow me. Come with me. Travel with me. Follow me and I, not anyone else, not a rule book, not a formula. I will make you fishers of men. That we are called to fish men and women out of the sea of sin. That's what we are called to do. You know what? If we don't obey the Lord, if we're not following him, you know what's going to happen? He's going to keep going on and leave us behind. That doesn't mean we're not saved. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we're not in on the adventure. We're not doing what we're supposed to do. There's nothing greater than watching someone being set free before your eyes, being changed forever, knowing that God has saved them. Amen. There's nothing greater than that. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:4, God who desires all men and women, all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the truth. It's the truth that sets a person free. It's the living word of God that sets a person free. You can't use anything else, loved one. It's the word that does it. The Holy Spirit makes it alive. The sword of the Spirit. The source of the sword is the Holy Spirit of God. And it goes in and it penetrates. Opens their eyes. And they know there's something different. You know, you remember when you were lost and that people would share Christ and there was in your mind, you fought like crazy, but inside you said, I believe, I know this might be real. Remember that? There was such a battle going on because of the natural man. Loved one, listen to me. I don't know anybody's heart, anyone's heart, but I know this. If you're in this chapel, if you're listening live right now, and if Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, if you're not saved, listen to me. There is a battle going on for your very soul. The devil wants to steal. He wants to kill. He wants to destroy. He is merciless. Loved one, the Bible teaches us that Jesus in Luke 7:34 is a friend of sinners. He's the best friend a sinner can have because Jesus only saves sinners. Amen? Because all men have sinned. All people have sinned. He saves sinners. He's your friend. He wants to save you. He wants to save you right now. You know, listen, Calvary Chapel, this church, if you're here, you're visiting, you don't know Christ, you're not born again, listen to me. We are a friend to sinners. What does that mean? It means we're going to tell you the truth about you. We're going to tell you what the Word of God says about you. If you don't know Christ, you're lost. If you don't know Christ, you're dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and in sins. If you don't know Christ, it means you're being held captive by the devil. It means you haven't been translated out of the kingdom of the power of darkness over into the kingdom of his son. It means that you're in trouble. It means that if you died right now without coming to Christ, without making him the Lord of your life, it means that if you died right now, you would face eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever. But Jesus loves you. He died for you. He took your sin. He took my sin. He wants you. And salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. You don't have to run to the Himalayas or hug a tree or any of those things, man. I'm telling you, Jesus is the only way. The battle of the soul. If you're not born again, listen to me. If you're here and you're not saved, listen very carefully. There's a battle going on right now. Right this minute. As every Christian is praying. There's a battle going on right now. You know, what is the devil telling you? What kind of lies is the devil speaking to you right this minute? What is he telling you to keep you from coming to Christ, to coming to the Lord? What is he telling? Is he saying, well, you know what, tomorrow is a better day. I need to get my, tomorrow's the devil's favorite word. You know, he wants to keep you in bondage as long as he can. You know, he wants to, you know, say, well, I have so much sin that God, there's no way. I mean, when I came in, I thought the roof was going to fall and all that's bull. No, there's not a sin. There's not a sin that Jesus cannot forgive. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound and overflow. You saw what the church did, didn't you, in our text this morning? Then we saw what the Holy Spirit did. Then we saw what the devil did. Then we saw what Paul did. Then we saw what Sergius Paulus did. If you don't know Christ, I'm asking you, what are you going to do? With all my heart, what are you going to do? I'm going, oh God, you know what? You come to Christ right now. You know what happens? You know what you're doing? You come to Christ. And you defeat the devil. You defeat him as our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed, and every Christian praying. And this is a holy moment. This is a holy time. And this is when you look into your own heart. If you're playing church, if you're playing Christianity, or if you think your membership saves you, or if you think you can go live like the world and think that you're saved. Listen to me, you can't. Today is a day of your salvation, not church membership. You can't be a member of the church. You can only be born again into the church. And as the Holy Spirit of God is here and the battle is raging, and I displace everything that would hinder the Holy Spirit of God. If you don't know Christ, if you've never made him the Lord of your life, you just stay right there in that chair. But lift your hand up and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my, yes, God bless you. That's right. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. Quickly, obey the Lord. Obey the Spirit of God right now. If that's you, I've seen all that's hand. Anyone else, quickly. Don't delay. Don't put it off. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, come to him now. Come to him now. Let him cleanse you and save you. He loves you. It's my last call. If that's you, that hold out, lift your hand quickly, put it down before I close. God bless you in Jesus' name. I see that hand. I want everyone who lifted their hands to pray this prayer with me right now. And I want the church, I want you to pray with me to help them. Pray with me now. Say, Father,
Father,
I come to you,
I come to you,
in the mighty name of Jesus.
The mighty name of Jesus.
The name above all names.
The name above all names.
And I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus.
And believe in my heart,
believe in my heart,
that you raised him from the dead.
You raised him from the dead.
You promised that if I would confess him as my Lord,
I confess confess him as Lord.
And really believe it in my heart.
And really believe it in my heart.
You would save me. I believe.
I believe.
Be the Lord of my life.
Be the Lord of my life.
Save me. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. As our heads are still bowed, and I don't want anyone looking, just praying and thinking in the few minutes that we have. It's a word for you, some of you. Your heart is broken. The year of God's manifested help. His help will be seen. Those of you, you say, Bill, I need restoration in my heart because it's broken. Lift your hand to the Lord right now. Yes, yes, yes. Father, their hand signified their pain, and their raised hand signified their faith as they called out to you, the God of all mercies, the God of all comfort, the God who is near to the brokenhearted. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. In the name of Jesus, the one who came for us, who had the lowly heart, our Savior, be made restored, be made whole, be made complete in the mighty name of Jesus. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church says, let's stand to our feet.